Good morning. When I saw and heard there was handshaky time, I was a little nervous. I grew up really Baptist, and handshaky time could last anywhere from like 10 to 30 minutes. And it's awesome that you don't have the worship team playing. My wife used to play piano in our church when we first got married, and I just remember her watching me because I would lead singing. And she's like playing the chorus the fifth time going, let's wrap this up. So it's awesome. I'm so glad to be here. I appreciate Pastor Sam reaching out to see if I would come. I am on staff at Harmony Ministries, just up the road in Middletown. We've been there for a number of years now, my wife and I, and my kids. And we're doing some pretty cool things. And today it's just really awesome to be here with you. And I'll tell you, even though I know this is Goshen Reformed Church and I'm part of Harmony Baptist, where you're sitting makes me feel right at home. So it's like there's like this invisible line in every church where you don't sit. And that's so cool. So I'm happy to be here. I'm going to invite you this morning. We're going to look at the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5, if you want to get your Bibles out and turn there. We're going to look at a story about a demonic man who's taken over with some demons and how Jesus handles that. But first, Mark is one of my favorite gospels. It is my favorite gospel. It's part of the synoptics, which means just that they're all seen together. They present very similar information, just in slightly different ways. And Mark's gospel is real vivid. A lot of good word pictures, a lot of great stories. And I don't know if it's because I have ADD, but I'm drawn to the stories. I'm drawn to how it's worded, what it says. You know, Matthew and Luke, they start with these genealogies that go way back. How many of you love reading name after name and so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so? And you're like, I get it. Yeah, Adam. Yep, David. Cool, we're good. But Mark follows a slightly different pattern. John even opens up with this brilliant epilogue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you're like, this is awesome. But Mark's like, hey, here's a little bit of prophecy. I'm going to tell you a story about this wild man named John who dresses in camel hair and eats bugs and honey. And then Jesus is getting baptized. And by the time you're halfway through chapter 1, Jesus is already hitting the ground running. He's teaching. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. And it's just like, here we go. So I love Mark. I love the way he tells stories. I love what's happening here. And what's going on is right up before chapter 5, it's important to understand kind of what's happening in chapter 4. It opens as Jesus is doing some teaching, and he's talking with his disciples, and he's giving them this lesson about the soil and the seed and the sower, and the disciples don't get it. And so he says, well, the seed is like this. And they're like, yeah, we still don't get it. And he's like, well, the seed is like a mustard seed. And the disciples are like, okay, I think we get it. But now Jesus is exhausted, so he says, hey, let's get on this boat. Let's just withdraw. Let's get away. Let's just get some rest. And that leads us up to where we are in chapter 5. But one of the most incredible things about Mark's gospel happens right at the end of chapter 4 is Jesus and his disciples are going across the sea. There's this amazing storm and the disciples are freaking out. We're going to die. The boat's taking on water, the wind, the rain. And where's Jesus? He's sleeping in the back of the boat somewhere, just relaxed, like nothing fazes him. And he gets up and he calms the storm. And depending on how you read it, he kind of chastises his disciples a little bit. And then Jesus, just with a word, just be still, just relax, and everything's calm. And Jesus just kind of goes back to doing what he's doing, and the disciples are standing there amazed, like, what kind of man is this? Who is this that the wind and the waves and the sea obey this man? And that's a really amazing thought, because all throughout Mark's gospel, this is the theme. Who's this guy? Where does this authority come from? Whether he's talking with the Pharisees or whether he's dealing with the disciples or political leaders or whoever, it's always like, who is this guy? And hopefully, that's a question that all of us have at least asked at one point in our lives. Who is this Jesus? What is this Jesus? What does it all mean? So I know I skipped, sorry, sound guys, I skipped the slide. There was a blank slide that popped up behind me if you saw it. It's kind of black and white. It's grayed out. But this is kind of the the countryside where they suggest that this is where this story took place. So it's kind of cool. There's a reality to this. There's a historical element to it. And while it's a narrative, it's easy to talk about, it's easy to teach on, but it's a recording of actual events. So we're going to get to see that this morning. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Father God, we're so grateful to be here again this morning as we get into your word. Lord, I just pray that you would remove the distractions of the week or maybe the distractions of the coming week, whether it's things that we're weighed down with work or the things that we're looking forward to with excitement. God, today that we would just pause, that we would just spend a little bit of time with you, that you would open our hearts, you would open our ears. God, that you would take our spirit and just calm it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask these things in your powerful name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about defining moments and what defining moments are. Defining moments are an event which typifies or determines all subsequent related occurrences. So it's something that impacts our life permanently for the future. And for every defining moment, there's typically three segments. There's a before, there's a during, and there's an after. And I want you to think about those defining moments in your life today that you have. We don't have to over-spiritualize it. We just want to understand the concept. Before I got married, before I graduated, before I had kids, before I quit my job, before whatever it is. And sometimes those things are positive, and it's easy, really easy to focus on those positive things. But sometimes they're negative things. Before that diagnosis, before the death of, before I was freed from bondage. See, those are sometimes the things that maybe we're not proud of, or maybe they're a little too hard for us to struggle with, so we tend to keep those quiet. We tend to keep those private. And what I want to suggest this morning is if we can learn to embrace the before, the impact of the after is always far greater. And that's what I hope we see this morning as we read Mark chapter 5. Let's look at the story together. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is the before portion of our story. It says, they came to the other side of the sea. This is following Jesus calming the storm, and now they're ashore. And it says, they came to the other side of the sea into the region of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and cutting himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. When Jesus calms the storm, the disciples are left thinking, who is this guy? This is amazing and fearful and wonder. And now they come ashore and they're probably thinking, who is this guy and why are we still standing here? I mean, let's think about this. Let's be honest, because this is what Mark is painting a picture of. He's painting a picture of who this person is, of what this man is before. What's he have? He's described as having an unclean spirit. He's demon-possessed. He's living among the dead. He's making his home in the cemetery, wailing and crying at night. This is who he is. He's naked. He's cutting himself. He's got this supernatural strength that nobody can subdue him. They put him in chains, and he rips them off, and he goes about doing whatever it is demon-possessed people do. I've never met one, so I don't know, but Mark makes it really clear. This is a crazy situation. And here's kind of like a side note, because this always like amazed me as I got older and I thought about this story. Like I like to tell kids, like, hey, you like reading graphic novels like the Batman stuff and some of that ones, like, yeah, I like that stuff. I'm like, you should read scripture because there's a lot of crazy stuff in here. And this is one of those stories where you read it and you're like, how did we teach this to children? I mean, if you made a movie out of this and slapped a rating on it, it would have a pretty serious rating. Demons, evil, nudity, body mutilation, all this wild stuff. And here we are seeing this guy face to face. If it were me, I'm probably trying to get out of there as fast as I can. I'm not a big fan of like the scary thing, like if it's on a movie, maybe. But the real life stuff, like when I hear a noise at night, as I make my way to check out what's going on, I'm clicking every light on, making as much noise as possible, banging on the walls. Why? There is an uncertainty in the unknown. This isn't an overnight situation for this man. This is not an over-exaggeration. This is not hyperbole. Mark is telling us very clearly, this is this man's identity. It's who he is. It's what he's known for. It's what he's known by. I guarantee you, if word got out that something like this was happening here in Orange County, most of us would be like, we don't go there. We stay away. The other thing about this is the clear picture of what this man represents. Here's just a couple of things of what it represents. Because if I'm honest and I'm looking at your faces, I'm thinking, none of you have been demon-possessed. Maybe, I don't know. You're likely not living in the cemetery in the tombs. Maybe you live by one. That's totally different. We're all clothed. We're all apparently appearing to be in our right mind. So then how do we relate to this? Because here are some of the elements that this story actually presents to us as people. One, self-destructive behaviors. He's cutting himself. He's withdrawn from society. He's self-isolating. He's in bondage, spiritual bondage, physical bondage. They've actually tried to contain him with chains. He's been in social bondage. All of these things, he's living in death. He's dealing with physical and mental anguish. Can you relate to that? Because that's where I read this story, and I'm like, I can relate to those things. Not all at the same time, thank God, but at different parts in my life, I've been there. Dealing with spiritual anguish, mental anguish, physical issues, dealing with death, dealing with feeling isolated, self-destructive. We could relate to that. That's what we can understand, and that's what he's a picture of. But this is his before. And there's not a lot of background to this. It's not like Mark says, and his dad was this guy, and then his brother was this guy. He just says, here's this demon-possessed guy that lives in the cemetery. We don't know if he's Jewish. We don't know if he's a Gentile. We can assume from the story where he lives, what he's doing, and what's surrounding him that he's a Gentile. But Mark doesn't waste any time on that. It's not relevant to the story because it's not relevant to Jesus. What matters now is he is here face to face, bowed down, trying to figure out, how is this gonna change my life? For this man, this is the most important moment of his life. And in contrast, we have Jesus, calm, humble, powerful, merciful, standing face to face with this guy. Nobody in their right mind, let alone a Jewish teacher, would be doing this. Jesus is face to face with a naked, demon-possessed, dirty, unclean, and possibly bloody person. That right there violates like 6 to 10 Levitical laws. It's not okay. But Jesus is standing here with this man, and why is that? Because this is the very nature of who Jesus is. He came for the sick. He eats with sinners. He touches the unclean. That's him. And that's who he is and where he is right now. So that's our before. So now we have a during. This is the second segment of our stories. And this is what the during is. Mark chapter 5, verses 7 through 13, it says this. And shouting with a loud voice, he, the demonic man, said, what business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. I wonder sometimes if maybe in this guy's mind that he's been chased after and bound up and tied up, how many people maybe on the religious side of things were like, hey, we got to get this guy under control. So is that torment that he feels because he recognizes who Jesus is? Oh, great, another religious person coming to try to fix me. I can't handle this anymore. Or is it because of the social issues, the political issues? He's a prisoner of some kind. I don't think that they allow folks like this to live wildly and openly in the city. That's why he's in the cemetery. Torment. This is his life. And he, Jesus, was asking him, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea. About 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. This is really interesting, because I mentioned back in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus was healing the sick and casting out demons. And this is very similar in a way to what happens in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, he tells us that Jesus came into Capernaum and he went into the synagogue and he started teaching. And immediately as he's teaching, there's another man who kind of says the same thing. He stops everything that's going on and he yells out, "Hey, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Sounds very similar to these same demons that have wrapped themselves up inside this man on the shoreside. And here's the second thing that they say: "I know who you are." And here's the third thing that they say: "You're the Holy One of God." It's not that different than what the demons are saying from the demon-possessed guy. What do they say to him? "What business do you have with me, Son of the Most High God?" There is a similarity here. Jesus cast him out in chapter 1. Those demons are cast out. And the religious leaders, again, they're puzzled. They're trying to figure out. They don't understand it. They don't get the authority behind it. It's different. This is new. This is something that has never happened before. But here is what's really, really important. Because the recognition of the demons also happens here. And here's what it is. There's two things. One, listen, this morning there is a reality to the supernatural realm. There's an influence and an involvement that sometimes we just don't understand, or we choose not to. If that's where you're living this morning, I encourage you, take this to heart and realize there's something at work that we don't understand or see. It's on display in the life of this man and others. It's so real when you look at other world religions, whether they're traditional religions or major religions of the world, that there is a dabbling that they have with this supernatural elements. I like to watch like the true story stuff sometimes on Netflix, or if a cool documentary comes on. And one that I was watching the other day, because it was just intriguing, they were talking about mind-altering drugs and what it does. And they talked about these supernatural experiences that these people had while taking these drugs. It heightened certain things in their brain to be open to whatever things were happening. And there's usually two responses. One is, "I had this amazing feeling of love." And the other is, "It was dark and it was evil and it was horrible." I don't know theologically what that means, but it says to me, there's a real truth about a God who is all love, who is all mercy, and who is all powerful, and an adversary who is complete and total evil darkness. And sometimes we sit blindly and go, "That's not for today." It is. And it can be very much a part of our life. These demons, there is a recognition of who Jesus is. There's a respect for who and what Jesus is, and there's also a response that the demons have. Do you know what's amazing about this? Demons obey Christ better than we do sometimes. Why? Because there's a respect, there's a recognition, and there's a response. Sometimes these forces in our life, they're so overwhelming, and we don't know what it is, we don't know how to claim it, we don't know how to fight against it, but Mark makes it very clear. This is something that Jesus handles on a regular basis, and he does so with power. Matthew's account of this story, Jesus just says, go, and they're gone. And Luke's account, very similar. They exchange following orders, marching orders, and they go. Mark says the same thing. The only difference here is Mark is saying, hey, they said, can we go into the pigs? And Jesus says, yeah, go into the pigs. They hit the pigs, and the pigs go off the mountainside, and they drown in the sea, and this is an amazing experience. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying. If I saw that, I would probably freak out. I don't know. Maybe I'm alone here. But think about what's happening, because what happens, what immediately follows, this is the immediate after. So we have the before. We have this element where we're presented with a man who is in deep bondage, spiritual bondage, physical bondage, emotional bondage, all these things that have identified who he is, that are holding on to who he is. And he comes to Jesus, and he falls down before him, and there's a respect, there's a recognition, there's a response, and that's the during. And for us, it's the same thing. When have we gone to Jesus with those things that are holding us back, those things that are keeping us in bondage, spiritual bondage, physical bondage? It doesn't matter. That's what this story communicates, and that's what is such an awesome element about this, is it's no matter what you are struggling with today, Jesus can handle it. It was so much so that deliverance can come in the power of one word. So let's look at some of the after. Verse 14 says, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down and clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had previously had the legion, and they became frightened. Could you imagine? They seem to be more frightened now that this man is sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, learning and clothed and eating and doing the right things, that they're like freaked out a little bit more. And there's a reason for that, really. It says, those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the pigs. And here's their response. They began to beg him to leave their region. They saw all of this, and the response is, Jesus, it's time for you to leave. It's interesting. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is an incredible sight to see. However the disciples respond, however the herdsmen respond, however the city and the people in the area respond, think about it. It's a demon-possessed man. He's famous. Everybody knows who this guy is. Then there's the scene of Jesus and the demon-possessed man. And then there's the pigs, and now there's the herdsmen, and now they're in the sea. Is that it? That's not the end of the story. And here's one of the things that always drives me nuts about this story. The people were more upset about the pigs dying than the restoration of this man. They cared more about their property than the person. Listen, when we experience victory in our lives, sometimes people are like, yeah, well, guess what? Have you experienced that? You've just had an amazing victory over something, maybe deliverance from bondage, or you've taken that next step to strengthen your faith, and people are like, so? What about the other thing? What about this? What about that? Weren't you this person? Didn't you do that? Listen, here's what it tells us, that we all have the ability to narrate our story, to tell our story. And when we tell our story, it has more of an impact than when somebody else does. By the end of verse 20, when we hear where the people are, after he's gone and this man has shared his story, their response is, this is actually rather amazing, rather than the people being afraid and demanding that Jesus leave. Earlier, when Jesus heals people, chapter 1, and even as it follows, his command is, make sacrifice, keep it secret, don't tell anybody what's happening, just go on about your day, do your thing, you're healed, this is awesome. But here, it's different. There's a clear contrast because Jesus says, go and tell your story. Why? Because if he doesn't, what's going to happen? Everybody around has already determined what happened here. The demon-possessed man possessed our pigs, and they died in the sea. Don't trust him. He's ruined our livestock. I understand that there are farmers here. If the majority, 2,000 heads of your livestock, for some reason, ran off onto Interstate 84 and didn't make it back, that's probably going to be devastating to your personal well-being. It's no different here. Livestock was money to them. This was devastating. But who's in control of the story? Well, right now the herdsmen are. They're reporting back. They're telling what they saw. And here's the thing. If we're truly living in and embracing the after of our experience with Jesus, we should be declaring the great things that he's done, just like this guy. There's bondage that we think we have under control, but we don't. Sometimes we let ourselves think that other people have it in control for us, but they don't. It's physical bondage, spiritual bondage. Maybe it's a combination of the two. I don't know how familiar you are with like early 2000s, 2008 worship songs. There was a song that came out called The Healer. And other than the fact that it's a great song about experiencing healing in Christ, you would think, this is an amazing story. The guy that wrote the song actually wrote the song from the standpoint of battling cancer, and it was destroying his body, and his hair was falling out, and he was losing weight, and he pens this amazing song called The Healer, and it was part of the Hillsong portfolio at the time, and it got out into all the radio stations and churches were singing it, and everybody was like, this is amazing, it's the healer. Like, I want healing, I want spiritual healing, I want physical healing. But here's the problem. It had nothing to do with cancer. Turns out it was all a lie. The writer of the song, you can look it up, The Healer, I think the guy's name is Mike Gigliagucci or something, I don't know. But he wrote this song, and it was later his father actually kind of tipped the scales on him and said, this had nothing to do with cancer. So the writer was living in this bondage with some physical addiction and bondage from the spiritual bondage that came from it as these two things were battling in his body. And he had a physical response to this bondage. His hair's falling out. He's losing weight. Everybody thought, this guy's sick. He was. Just not with what he presented. But the cool thing about that story is he has a come to Jesus moment and he's truly freed from this. Now, is that going to be an awesome thing to stand before a lot of people and try to present, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me? After, hey, you lied to us, you ripped us off. Like, he's still got a pretty impressive story because his after involves restitution. It involves seeking and asking for forgiveness. It involves healing. It involves deliverance. But it's foundational to who Jesus is and what Jesus does for us. The truth is, there's bondage that only Jesus can break. There's bondage that nothing earthly can overcome. No matter how we try, no matter what we do on our own, it is failure after failure after failure. And when that happens, we live in torment. Our personal demons, real demons, spiritual, physical, it's all there. It's all anguish. Jesus emphasizes, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. This is a new person. This is an after. So for us, our stories have the same segments. There's a before. It's who or what we were before Christ. There's a during. It's what led us to Christ. Not only what led us to him, it's however we took care of business with him. It's whatever we did with it. It's our verse 19. It's those great things that Jesus has done for us. At the very least, he died. In our place, restoring that relationship with God, redeeming us. so that we could live in freedom, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do exactly what this guy did, to live in the after. We are new. We're saved. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit builds into our lives these foundational elements of love and mercy and peace and joy. And it is like a complete, total contrast to the person that we see in the beginning, wailing and screaming and damaging his body, to sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, clothed, desiring discipleship. A transformed life comes with a noted difference. Now, I grew up in a Christian home for the most part. I'm an 80s baby, 1981. My dad got saved in 1985. So early childhood memories. I remember my dad very briefly before. He liked to drink a lot. He was not home very often. He was gone. And we were on the way to being a statistic. My dad wrestled with thoughts of suicide. He wrestled with, hey, you know what? I shouldn't have gotten married. I shouldn't have had kids. I want to get out of here. But on March 10th, and he used to tell his testimony all the time, March 10th, 1985, I stood in the back of First Baptist Church of Johnstown, and my hands were gripped into the pew, and they sang, "Just As I Am." And I thought they were done. And the pastor said, "Hey, the Spirit's telling me that there's someone here that needs to respond to this message. Let's sing that song one more time." And it just broke them. And from that day forward, there was an immediate change to who my dad was. And now I realize, as we're growing up and we're seeing things like, dad's home, dad's not drinking, some of the people that dad used to hang out with are not here anymore. There was a love, there was a compassion, there was a mercy, there was something new. And then as I got older, I would hear stories from my uncles and family friends. They'd be like, "Oh, your dad, man, we used to do this." And I'd be like, "My dad? Like, Pastor Strait? There's no way." But that was the reality. Like, that was the stuff that was hidden from us as kids. But it came out later, and I would hear these stories, and I'm thinking, wow, this is really insane. This is not my dad. But it was. You know, and it was never something that he backed away from or shied away from. And I remember I was talking with a family friend. We couldn't do anything in the county where we lived. My dad, like, literally knew everybody. He worked on a dairy farm. He owned his own business repairing farm equipment. He was involved in ministry. He delivered milk. I mean, there was so much that he did. And what would come out of it is people would go, "If God can save Herb Strait, he could save anyone." You know, that's the before, during, and after that I want in my life. If you want to effectively live in your after, you have to embrace the before. It's a part of you. It's not going anywhere. There's a difference here. I have scars on my hand. I'll tell you, this morning in prayer, I felt probably what my 4-year-old feels like when she holds our hand across the street. Like, I held hands with these guys to pray, and it was like bear paws. I got little hands. Like, I'm not embarrassed by it, but I was like, whoa, that's a big hands. Strong working hands, that's what that means. So I'm sure if you look at your hands, you got scars. I got this scar here, you can't see it, but it's about 1.5 inches long. It's raised up, it's pretty gross. I was whipping my brother with an antenna once, and I went to snap it, and it snapped, and it shot up my hand, and it's a really deep cut. It's a scar. Stupidity. That's my stupidity scar. I got a scar on this hand, my left index finger, from using the mandolin slicer without the guard. Yeah, some of you are like, I get it. It's flat now. It's kind of starting to grow back. But another thing, stupidity. Like, we our scars, they carry a story. It's the reality of who we are. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, or Adam, as we get ready to close. But I want to ask you this morning, what is your story? How has your encounter with Jesus changed your life? What was your before? What was your during? What was that experience? And how are you living in the after? How are you using that to tell others about who Jesus is and what he's done for you? Because it's important for us to understand, just like Jesus said to this guy, listen, you don't have to follow me. You don't have to be in my inner circle. This guy desired discipleship. He's like, hey, I want more of this. I want to go to seminary. I want to go to Bible college. I want to learn all these things. And Jesus said, hey, listen, for now, go tell your story. What keeps us from doing the same thing? This is the man who stood in the tombs, cutting himself. His physical scars, his emotional scars, his mental scars on display. It says he ran around naked, breaking chains, fighting off anyone who tried to subdue him. He's carrying his social scars. And oh, by the way, he's demon-possessed. He's got some spiritual scars. Could you imagine what that would be like to just kind of stand in the city and try to tell your story? You guys remember me? I know, I'm not the crazy possessed man anymore. Imagine what that's got to look like as he's like walking down the street. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, if I'm walking by this guy and I'm holding hands with my kids, we're like, let's go this way, sweetie. Let's cross the street. Yeah, we were going to go into the bakery anyway. He's got to live with this. But here's the most important part of his story. He says, you want to see something amazing? You see these scars? You can remember them, but they don't impact me. They don't hold me in bondage. They don't keep me away. Because God's mercy and grace is more powerful than anything. He has a story. We have a story. Why don't we share our stories? Real quick, basic reasons why. One is, well, I don't tell, that's personal. I don't tell people about that about me. They don't need to know. Okay. Second is, we don't know what would happen if people really knew who we were before, or maybe even who we are now, what we're wrestling with, what we're struggling with. And sometimes it's just, we don't talk about that stuff here. This isn't what we do here. Our story that we look at this morning, the people move from being completely freaked out and afraid to this proper response of amazement. Why? Because he embraced it. He can't change it. He can't do anything about it. He's going to live with those scars. But now he can say, hey, this was before, but because of Jesus, this is who I am now. Adam, let's sing.